Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again for the service this morning. Now, I realized I probably misspoke when I this morning. So just to clarify something on the teachers that we need for the school, what we are needing is school teachers to teach in the school there, and it is an English school. And then a separate thing is needing people to come in and teach English in the colleges. And that one you would need to actually learn Swahili so you can disciple people. So there's two different things there. I apologize for any confusion you may have had with that one. But as we've been here, it's been encouraging to hear your guys' hearts for as you guys are coming together to pray together, your desire to be having outreach in the communities, something that we share with our teams that we work with is it's a lot easier to not have the boat rocking when everyone's rowing in the same direction. And that's very true of the churches too, isn't it? When we're all focused on achieving the glory of God and spreading the gospel, it's a lot easier to be moving in the same direction. If someone's in the middle of the boat thinking it's here for a picnic, there's a bit of a problem there. So keep rowing in the same direction, and the boat steadies out. Well, this morning, I want to share with you some of the main things that we share with our missionaries. And missionaries are usually very, very hard workers. And they also, though, suffer from some of the same tendencies we do. And that is that we can become more dependent on our own strength to accomplish something than on depending on the power of God. And so we want to share this morning with you some of that foundational message that we share with our missionaries over and over again, and that we preach to ourselves as well, because it's easy to forget these things. Have you guys ever had one of those problems that just seems to take the wind out of your sails, that you're just not really sure how you're going to push through this problem? And you just don't feel like you have the strength to go on from that. You're discouraged. Maybe it was last year. Maybe it was last week. Maybe it was this morning. A few years ago, I remember being in one of these, and we've had many of these since then, but I'm just going to remember back to this one. And I remember looking at this problem, and you're like, you know what? There is so much that I need to do with this, but right now, God really challenged me with the fact that the most important thing I needed to do was stop working and take time to pray. And so I did. I went and I sat outside. I often go outside to pray. And as I was praying, there was a little anthill next to me, and I noticed these ants that were moving back and forth in this anthill. And through that, God reminded me of the passage in Matthew where he says that he provides for the birds and how every little thing is provided for by him, and how the application being in all of creation, he's continually providing day by day everything that they need. And he's holding it all in place. And as I pulled back and looked at my problem that I was facing, realizing actually it's a pretty small problem for God to take care of this right now. I don't really need to be worrying about this at all. And something as simple as that, finding courage, finding peace as I was still before God. Now, had the situation changed? Not at all. But my perspective on the situation had completely changed. And this morning we're going to be talking about waiting upon the Lord and being still before him. And when we do that, God does change things, but he also first changes us. And that's what he does first in our lives. He changes us and our perspective on him. And our heart finds joy and peace and confidence as we rest in him. Let's just go ahead and go to the Lord one more time in prayer before we take a look at his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the fact that we can come before you with all of our struggles and trials, and you want us to, Lord. You want us to depend upon you and not trust in our own strength and in our own abilities, because everything we have is a gift from you. Everything that we're able to do is because of your power and your strength. And Lord, this morning I just pray that you will help remind us of these truths from your word, that we would rest in you so that as we share the gospel, as we love others in the strength that you give us, you would get the glory and the praise and the honor for what you have done because of your strength. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Christians, whether we are a missionary, a pastor, a leader in the church, someone that just attends a church, all Christians, one thing is true. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And what he's talking about there in the context of that in John 15 is spiritual fruit. We can't bear spiritual fruit apart from God's work. Now, it is true that we can't even breathe apart from God, but in the context there, we're looking at spiritual fruit being lived out in our lives. And it doesn't just apply to people in full-time ministry. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says that pastors are supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, the pastor didn't tell me to say this, but this is, I tell this to every church. His role is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And that is what the body of Christ is, to be doing this, living it out every single day. And what that means is that every single believer has a part in ministry. Every single believer has a part in ministry. There should be no spectators in this. If we're a Christian, you're a saint, and the way that you connect with others to communicate the gospel is a way that we share the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ. And that's ministry. That's ministry, whether it be with your people in your workplace, your family, your neighbors, maybe your third space, some other place that you go, that you know people. All of those areas are areas of ministry for your life. And each one of you has a different little sphere of influence, or bigger sphere of influence, where you connect with people that you can be sharing the gospel with. Our passion and our desire is that each one of us would grow to be more effective in being a light and a testimony in our sphere that God has given to us. That we would bear much fruit. And the title of this message is Superconductors of God's Power. Superconductors of God's Power. Now, if you had an extension, I'm just going to imagine up here, an extension cord up here. And there's a plug-in right here, and there's three parts to an extension cord. The first part would be the part where the power comes out, where you'd plug something into that. And that would be the output. And that would be like the part of our life where we connect with other people, where we have an opportunity to share the gospel and to show people the love of Christ. And that's where we connect with other people, where the power leaves the extension cord and affects other things. The middle part, the cord, is the conductor of electricity. And depending on the quality of it, will allow electricity to pass through it better or worse. If it was a poor conductor of electricity, if they used some like really cheap junk in there, it wouldn't allow the electricity to go through it, would it? It would slow it down. There would be things in it that hindered the electricity from flowing through it. Or if there was a short in the line, it wouldn't pass through that. That power wouldn't work, wouldn't get to the other part. And that part of our life is our holiness. That is our holiness. when we have sin and junk in our lives, it hinders God's power flowing through us. It gets in the way so that God's power doesn't flow through us freely. We're hindering his work through our lives. And so you could have this amazing connecting point. You could be sharing the gospel in a really cool way, but if God's power is not flowing through you, if you have a bunch of sin and junk in your life, God's power is not getting to the end of the cord. So it's more important that you fix the cord problem than it is that you work on maybe getting a little different track or changing the way you change your presentation with someone. It's more important that you have power going through it, because I could take an extension cord and swing it all around, nothing's going to happen. I could put a little pieces of wires in there, and I could come up and zap you and try to hit you with it. Nothing's going to happen unless the power goes through that cord. The part we're going to focus on today is the first part, which is the power source, or connecting to the power source. The other part where you plug it into the wall. Where does the strength come from? Where does the power come from to allow it to flow through us? If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. And if you would like to, after the service, on our website, if you go to the main page and you click on the heart button down below, there's a couple messages on there. The first one on there is essentially the one I'm going to share today. The second one focuses on the middle part of the extension cord, on our holiness and how we allow God to flow through us as a conductor. If you'd like to hear that, that's online, and you're more than welcome to find that after the service. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Says this: "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So if you don't remember anything else I say, I would encourage you to remember at least this from Isaiah 40, 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So what does it mean to wait on the Lord? We're going to look at a few things this morning. The first one is being still. Being still before the Lord. It means a ceasing from, or stopping from, our labors, or delaying it for a while. A couple other passages that relate to this: Psalm 46:10, which says, "Be still and know that I am God." Other translations say, "Cease striving." Isaiah 30:15 says, "In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Not about you, but it's easy to rush in to our day, isn't it? When we have quiet time, though, here's a question to think about. When we have our quiet time, do we take the time to quiet our hearts before the Lord? Do we take the time to quiet our heart before the Lord? Because our default is to do and not to be still. We try to find our strength in activity and busyness, but that's not where it's found. In quietness, in being still, and waiting upon the Lord, that is where our strength is found. For us to be still, we have to be still in body and in mind and in heart. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's an act of faith. When there's lots of things to do, my default is to try to do those things. And so to stop and to cease working, to cease striving, to be still is an act of faith. Because what that is what it is saying this: Lord, I have a lot of things that I need to do, and they're important things to do, but I realize that without you, I can't accomplish them. And secondly, I don't want to accomplish them apart from you, because you are more important than just doing stuff. You are more important to me, more valuable to me than that. And so for me to stop, it's saying, as an act of faith, I trust that you're going to help me accomplish that. I know that you can help me do that. And as we do that, he works. And it's amazing, because sometimes I'll look at my day and I'll be like, oh, there's no way I'm going to get all this stuff done. And lo and behold, there's no traffic that day or something like that. And all of a sudden, you have a whole extra hour. God doesn't always do that, but it is remarkable of how many times he does that as we take time to be still before the Lord. Jesus also gave us the example of this too. As you read through the book of Luke, there's about four different instances where, I'll read a couple of them, Luke 4:42, where it says, "And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place." Luke 5:16, "He would withdraw and to desolate places and pray." Now, Jesus was incarnate God. He had a lot of things he could be doing, and yet he demonstrated to us what was important in taking the time to be still before the Father. The second thing we see in this passage from Isaiah chapter 40 is in verse 28, which is worship. Just stopping to say, wow. Verse 28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." How often do we stop to be with the Lord simply to be in awe of who he is? In Luke chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but I will read it. It's the story of Martha and Mary. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" What was Mary doing? She was sitting. She was listening at the Lord's feet, to the Lord reveal himself to her. What was Martha doing? She was distracted with much serving. And the Lord's response was that what Mary was doing was the most important thing, and that was not going to be taken away from her. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that serving is wrong. You see throughout the Word of God many, many times we're called to serve. But what was different here is this. Her focus, Martha's focus was wrong. Martha's focus was on serving. Mary's focus was on the Lord. Service will spill out of that, but our focus needs to be on the Lord. And in whatever we're doing, that has to be our number one focus. Many of us make this common mistake. We want to serve God and bring him glory, so we do and do and do. But worship must precede our work. Our work should flow out of a heart of worship. A question that I ask myself a lot is, am I lost in awe, or have I lost my awe? Am I lost in awe, or have I lost my awe? And if I've lost it, then what do I have to share with other people? I'd be like trying to give someone an empty cup of water. There's nothing there. It should be an overflow of our hearts. This quote from George Mueller, the British pastor that started many orphanages, I just want to read it to you. It was a challenge that he gave to some younger people going into ministry. He said this, "According to my judgment, the most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press on you. The Lord's work may ever have urgent claims on your attention, but I deliberately repeat, it's of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. Day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. The secret of all true effectual service is joy in God, having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God Himself." Are we lost in awe, or have we lost our awe? The third point that we can kind of draw out from this passage in Isaiah chapter 40 is from verse 29. And this refers to our weaknesses. Verse 29 says, "He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength." Paul says, when we're weak, then we're strong. And God uses trials and struggles to highlight His sufficiency. I want you to go back just real quick in your brain. Think through the different Israelite battles. And how many of those Israelite battles did the Israelites have a strategic or numerical advantage over the enemies? How many times did they... Does anyone get it? There wasn't one. And if they had one that was even remotely close, God's like, all right, you guys have too much tendency to be proud here. You're going to be more likely to take the glory for yourself, so I'm going to cut you down to size, and then you'll see how great I am. When you think about if Gideon was a math guy, he was probably thinking, all right, okay, if everybody kills five people, all right, five. Everyone got that number in your head? Five people, we can take them out. And God says, "No, you've got too many now. We're gonna reduce it down now." And why did he do that? It says in Judges 7, the Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" God does this so that he gets all the glory. And this is why Paul could rejoice when he was facing struggles and trials, because the credit would go to God, not to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When God allows troubles to come, don't quit. God usually allows the problems to come to highlight our weaknesses before he gets ready to do something. He may cause our great strategies to collapse, which is why the best strategies are ones that highlight our weakness and his strength. I'm going to read through just a journal entry that I'd had in my journal from a while back that God was challenging me with this on. I wrote this: "Every day comes with a new wave of change, a new law we must abide by, a new tax or a new bill we must pay, a new hardships day by day. And yet, God reminds us again, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the heavens. I will be exalted in the nations.' Success does not depend on me. It depends on the mighty power of God to do the impossible. The God who made the heavens and holds it all in the palm of his hands is never worried or concerned. His eternal plan is still marching on. the totally unexpected law that just came out was totally planned by God. Inconceivable and hard circumstances do not stop God's plan and spread the gospel and the spread of the gospel. They're Satan's tactics to discourage us. But where does our hope come from? Does our joy and hope come from our comfort and lack of problems? Or is it rooted in the fact that God is at work? His supernatural power is not deterred or slowed. His plan is not stopped. Yes, we will have problems as we go, but my joy must be in the promises of God and the confidence that He is still at work. Problems affect our comfort, not the outcome. And that last phrase was what God truly struck me with in that, is that so many times the reason I'm worried or concerned is because my comfort is at risk of being lost. But the outcome is secure. The outcome is secure, and so many times I focus on the comfort being ripped away instead of the fact that God's still at work. He's still at work, and we can have great joy and comfort in that. We can embrace our weaknesses because God loves to highlight His strength and His power through us as we're weak. We can remember the Gideons, Joshua, Daniel, Joseph, the kings, when God told them to hamstring the horses, and Paul with his times of trials. The path to strength is through weaknesses, because that path and that path alone highlights the power of God. Weakness is the path to strength. The last point from this passage in Isaiah chapter 40 is trust. Our trust. And it doesn't explicitly talk about our trust, our faith in this, but a confident prayer of faith is implied in the terms of waiting. Another place that talks about this is Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, where he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. And so you see that the psalmist is praying, he's crying out as he's waiting on the Lord. And when we ask God for help, we wait patiently for Him to respond. We keep asking, we keep waiting until He responds. As we cease from our labors, we're saying by our actions that we trust in the power of God to accomplish the task. We're saying, Lord, I need more of Your help. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, it says, what do you have that you've not received? And if you've received it, why do you boast as if you've not received it? God gives us all that we have, and we can trust in Him. And as we wait on the Lord, He promises to give us what we need to do the task before us. I want to close with a promise that God gives to us. And this is just an incredible promise. If you're still in Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to read verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says this, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy for you, or show mercy for you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for Him. And you get the idea that God is waiting to be gracious to those who wait for Him. God is waiting to be gracious to those who wait for Him. When we're discouraged, we can wait upon the Lord. When we're downcast, we can wait upon the Lord. When we don't know where we're going, we can wait on the Lord. And when we don't know how we can move on the next step of our life, wait upon the Lord. Apart from God, we can do nothing. But with him, he will give us the strength to do everything that he calls us to do. And he will be with us day by day by day. In Lamentations 3, it says that his mercies are new every morning. And no matter what we're going through, no matter what struggle we may be facing, it is a great, great reminder that his mercies are new every morning, because his strength for today will get us through today. And his strength for tomorrow will get us through tomorrow. And so many times when we face struggles and trials, we begin to look at them and they begin to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. We were like, wow, this trial could go on for a long time. And what Lamentations 3 reminds us of is that he gives us the strength for today's trials. We don't need to worry about tomorrow's. We need to be drawing our strength for today's. And tomorrow, there will be new strength to face tomorrow's problems. And that's a great, great joy. As we wait and be still upon the Lord, there's going to be new strength and there's going to be new mercy day by day. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the fact that you are all-powerful and that you will give us the daily strength that we need to do all that we need to do. But Lord, I pray that you will help us to stay humble before you. Help us to be still before you and wait upon you to draw our strength from you so that you would receive all the glory. Lord, we don't want to embezzle glory from you and take it that we don't deserve. And so many times we do that. Even as we serve you, we can embezzle glory by trying to receive praise and credit for what we do, Lord. I pray that everything that we do, that we would reflect your glory so that other people, as they see our lives, as they see this church, that they see Christ, that they would see you and your power working and moving so that you would receive the glory and power and honor that you deserve, Lord. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.